7 last words. Let's say them together. I want no other life but His. And truly, that is what Christianity is all about. And we're going to, in a true sense, reflect on that this morning in John chapter 17. John chapter 17. I want you to see that this is not just an ordinary chapter. As I mentioned, I've been reading through a book, and it was a devotional book on the chapter 17 of the book of John. And I was determined to read through that book. It's been on my shelf for some years now, and I thought, well, when I get into John 17, I'm going to read that. And so I did that. I finally got through 455 pages or so of dealing with John chapter 17. And the only thing I didn't finish reading is, what was his name, Robert Thomas?
Marcus
Rainford. And interesting fella. He was alive during the time of D.L. Moody. And as a matter of fact, Moody had him get up and do a question-answer time in one of his campaigns. And at the end of that book, it describes this interaction between the two. Many people came to Christ as a result of his exposing and expositing the Scripture on salvation. So, I read through that. But I wanted to say something to you, and that has to do with John Knox. John Knox was that great reformer in Scotland. And during his last illness, John Knox desired to listen every day to the reading of 3 chapters. The first was Ephesians chapter 1. The second was Isaiah 53. And the third is John chapter 17. And on the last day of his life, Monday, November 24th, 1572, he called his wife to his bedside and asked her to read John chapter 17. The very last words that John Knox heard from the Scriptures was John 17. So this is not just an ordinary chapter. And this is why I have taken 7 messages to go through John chapter 17. And Ryrie, in his notes, says this great so-called high priestly prayer, by the way, a kind of a premise to what he is going to do when he is when he ascends up on high. He's praying, the Bible says, he prays for us every day.
Amen.
He ever liveth making intercession for us. And so we do have an example of this prayer as to the kind of things he prays. Well, Ryrie mentions that this prayer in chapter 17 that we read in our hearing this morning speaks of his glorification, verses 1-5, the believer's protection in verse 11, the believer's sanctification in verse 17, the unity of the believers in chapter 17, verses 21-23, the ultimate glorification of the believers in verse 24. And he says this is essentially an intercession for those who will form the church. So let's not miss this. Let's not somehow think, oh, this is just a deep, deep subject. This is very, very crucial in understanding our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have tried to preach these messages in a very practical way, and there's so much that we could say and we have already said. But this morning, I want to go right to the last 3 verses of John chapter 17. And we're going to see in these verses that we see that God's personality is reflected. Now, think about this. When you pray, how do you end your prayers? And think about what the Lord Jesus does here. He reflects the person of God. We find that God, in His personality, and a personality is when we are talking to a person different than, say, an animal, a person has a will, a person has intellect, a person has emotion. And God is a person. And of course we know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three persons in one God. But the Scripture tells us that God has a will. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ has a will. In a sense, it's almost like He is giving His last will and testament here. Because right after these words, He is going to be arrested and crucified. And we'll, of course, be looking at that. But look at verse 24. Father, what's the next two words? I will. We also see that God has intellect. Verse 25. O righteous Father, the world hath not, what? Known. So there's things that you need to know. And of course, just as God knows, the Bible tells us He wants us to know. And then, of course, He is a God of emotion, because we see at the end of verse 26, wherein Thou hast loved me. In trying to understand how the best way to present this, I decided to entitle the message, Our Journey to Heaven. Because we're going to see that the Lord Jesus is going to reflect on the fact that He was getting ready to go to heaven. He doesn't stay here, but He wants us to go to heaven. And we're going to find that Christ Jesus is going to reflect a little bit now upon what is going to happen with people after they die. First of all, we're going to see Christ desires for you to go to heaven. That's His will. Number two, we're going to see that Christ discloses the way to get to heaven. And then number three, we're going to see how Christ declares that our journey to heaven is a journey of love. Now, I want you to focus on this. First of all, notice we see Christ's desire for you to go to heaven. Verse 24, Father, I will. This is His desire. This is what He wants. The word will there has His purpose. This is My purpose for believers. He says, and I will that those whom Thou hast given Me will be with Me where I am. Now Jesus had said in John 14, which really was the beginning of this discourse from chapter 13 to chapter 17, if you look through your Bible, you'd see that most of that's in red. And the Lord Jesus is saying some things. And He's telling us here that it's important to recognize that I am going to prepare a place for you, then, and where I go to, when I go to prepare a place for you, I will do what? Receive you to Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so Jesus, in a sense, is bringing this to a close, and He's saying, Father, I want, My desire is for them to go to heaven. You see, that's always God's desire, and God desires for you to go to heaven. It is not God's desire for some people to go to heaven and other people not go to heaven.
That's right.
Now, can I say that more dogmatically? Maybe I have a little bit more emphasis. Maybe I could shout a little louder. But the reality is, God does not choose people to go to hell.
That's right.
God wills that all of us will be with Him. We're told in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. As some men count slackness. You say, what do you mean? Why doesn't He come back right away? Why doesn't the Lord just say, enough of this junk and let's just have a party in heaven? Because He is not slack concerning His promise. My wife has that ringtone and it drives me crazy. And I don't know whose that was. I'm not picking on anybody, but after that ringtone goes off, that little song goes to my mind for the next 20 minutes. You know? So, whoever you are, please change that. I have no influence on my wife changing it, but maybe you could. Now, the fact is, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. Why has He not come back? Because He is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And the reality is, God did not put you on this earth so that you would perish. Now, it's a sad thing to see people perish. The Bible talks about perishing as a place of damnation. That is a place called hell. And if you believe your Bible, you have to believe in hell. Because Jesus spoke more about hell than many people will give Him credit for. He said hell is so terrible that you'd be better off to go through life without one eye than to go into hell. You'd be better to go through life without one hand than to go to hell. It's a place where the worm dieth not. And God is not willing that any should perish. And the Scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that in verse 4, He would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I think it is a total misunderstanding of the heart of God to somehow think that God would in some way just kind of tease a person on this earth and not let him have an opportunity to go to heaven. And the reality is, He would have all men to be saved. He would want us to not perish. He would like us to be able to, when we die, to be in heaven. Now, what's amazing about this verse, it tells us here that the Lord says that it's not so much that He wants us to enjoy Him, which is how we tend to think of heaven. He wants to enjoy us. He wants us to be with Him. In verse 24, I will that they whom Thou hast given me, I want them to be with me where I am. And He wants you to be with Him. Now think about that. Now, if the President of the United States, regardless of any opinion we might have of our president, but if he were to say, hey Dave, give me a call on the telephone, I'd just like to spend some time with you. Now, I might say no. No, I wouldn't. But I, if that were the case, I'd say, wow, the President of the United States wants to be with me. Now, maybe some important figure in your life, somebody you look to as some outstanding personality, what if they wanted to be with you? You know, when you said to your spouse, said, I'd like you to marry me, would you marry me? You are saying, I want you to be with me. And the Lord Jesus says that, Father, I want these people to be with me. See, that's what heaven's all about. Heaven isn't about the streets of gold, and yes, they'll be there, and there's nothing negative at all about that. You know, we'll be walking on that which people fight over down here on earth. You know, the Bible talks about the fact there'd be no more crying and no more tears and no more pain, no more suffering. I mean, that's wonderful. But the most important thing about heaven is that you get to be with Jesus. And that's not just something I'm saying to get an amen. That is something that is essential to understanding the fact that heaven is about Him. And the Scripture tells us that Paul says, I would rather stay here. I mean, I'd like to stay here on earth, but to die is gain because I can be with Him. And the Scripture tells us that Christ desires for you to go to heaven so that you can be with Him. He's not going to ignore you. He's not going to, as some people do, hey, come over to church. Come out to church. And they come to church and they don't even talk to Him. That's terrible. You know, invite somebody to come to be with you and then you ignore them. The Scripture tells us that Christ will not do that. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I want you. And I take this personally. I want you, David Duane Byford, to come and be with me. That where I am, you can be with me. And the Scripture tells us that He wants you to be with Him. And why does He want you to be with Him? Because He wants you to be with Him that you might behold His glory. Now, it's an interesting thing. We have talked about this. We preached a whole message on Christ praying for His own glory in chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And the Scripture tells us there in chapter 17, verse 1, the hour has come, glorify thy Son. The Lord Jesus is going to be mistreated. He's going to be crucified with just in a matter of probably many minutes, if not a few hours. He is going to be arrested. He's getting ready to go out and to pray, as the Scripture says, with great drops of sweat, great drops of blood. So we know that we're talking about a Savior who is really hurting here. But He says, I want those who believe in Me to be with Me, to spend time with Me, but also to be able to see My glory. What is His glory? What is glory? Glory is the majesty of something, the splendor, the excellence, the preeminence, the dignity, the grace. So when I see, as we talked about that before, when I see someone who is really, we look at that house and we say, man, that's an incredible house. That's magnificent. That is wonderful. We say we are looking at the glory of that house. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to go to heaven, He says here, and when I get there, I'm going to be sitting at the right hand of My Father, which is in heaven, who for the joy that was set down before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and yet He is going to be at the right hand of the Father. The Bible tells us that when Stephen died, he did not go into soul sleep in Acts chapter 7. What did he see? He saw Jesus. And to be absent from the body is to be present with who? The Lord. And we will see Him in His glory. See, They were looking at Jesus, certainly, as the Son of God, and they believed that He was the Son of God, but they were also looking at someone who was going to be mistreated and treated in a way of there'd be no dignity at all. They're going to strip Him. They're going to beat Him. We come to the book of Revelation chapter 1, however, and if you want to get a sense of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see in that chapter how Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible tells us at the end of the book of Revelation that He shall reign forever and ever. And the Lord says, I want you, every one of you, everyone in this room, I want you to be with Me in heaven so that you can see Me in My glory. So we find that God the Father loved God the Son, verse 24, even before the foundation of the world. And Jesus Christ is going to get all the glory. And sometimes we look at heaven as what we're going to get out of it. But have you ever contemplated about what Christ gets out of heaven? He gets you to be the reflection of His glory. And some of us, it took a lot to get us from where we were to where we are. And the Lord says, He desires for you to go to heaven. The second thing I want you to see here in this passage of Scripture, and particularly in verse 24, I want you to see how Christ discloses the way to heaven. And you look at that at first glance, I don't know if that's what He's talking about, but it is an interesting thing that He talks about being with Him in glory, and then He reflects back on the fact of the fact of knowing God. And look at verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. So what is the way to heaven? How do we get to heaven? Well, you get to heaven by knowing God. You need to know God. The world doesn't know God. And this is the problem. This is why we can get so frustrated in our evangelistic effort. That's why you don't do it, right? Because it's so hard. And people don't want to listen. And people don't want to really appreciate and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know God. We're told in the book of Matthew, can you hold your hand here and let's just look at this, a verse that many of you are familiar with, but for those of you that are not familiar with it, I want you to understand this. In Matthew chapter 7, we're told in verse 22, Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, now we'll come back to John, but I want you to see this. Can we read this verse out loud together? Look at verse 22. Many will say to Me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy names have cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works. Let's read verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from Me, ye that work iniquity. See, the fact is, the world doesn't know Christ. And they don't know God. And Jesus says, you know, a lot of people think they're going to go to heaven by doing many wonderful works. Or by casting out some demons, you know, so they talk in terms of having power over the spirit worlds and seances and exorcisms and all of those things. And there are those who prophesy in His name. They speak His name. See, just because you are able to pronounce the word Jesus, does not mean that you're going to be with Him. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter that you even preach His name or do miracles in His name or do exorcisms in His name. It doesn't matter. The problem is, He says, I want you to depart from Me because you work iniquity. Why? Because you never knew Me. Do you know God? Is God just somebody you call out to? Oh my God! When you're in trouble? Is God just somebody that you speak about? And yet, the Scripture tells us in John chapter 17, the world doesn't know God. And Jesus says, Father, the world doesn't know You. But the reality is, the follower of Christ knows God. Now, if you are a Christian this morning, you know God. If you don't know God, you're not a Christian. Okay? And the reality is, the follower of Christ knows God. What does he know about God? Well, he knows, number one, that God is righteous. And it's the only time that we see this word, holy, righteous Father, just like the only time we'll see the word holy Father in verse 11. The Scripture tells us, O righteous Father. See, the God of our Bible is a righteous God. He is a holy God. He is a God who cannot He cannot tolerate any kind of sin. He is righteous who cannot overlook our sin. The Scripture tells us that God is righteous. When it says in verse 26, I have declared unto them Thy name. What is He talking about? He's talking about the very attributes of God. When we talk about the name of God, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. What is it talking about? The fact that we need to know how to pronounce the word Jehovah and call Him by His first name? No, that's not what that's talking about. It's talking about the very attributes and the very nature of God. We need to know God. And the Scripture tells us that God is righteous. All His righteous attributes, all His goodness. God cannot just simply overlook iniquity. That's why He says there in Matthew chapter 7, Depart from Me, ye workers of iniquity. See, our sins are very, very damning. Our sins will cause us to not go to heaven. It will cause us to go to hell. And the Scripture tells us that we have all sinned and we all come short of the glory of God. And because God is righteous, God cannot just simply do what a lot of people think He'll do. Say, hey, you know, you've been a pretty good person. Come on up to heaven anyway. God is righteous. God cannot overlook any one sin that you commit. If God were to say, okay, I know you committed 1,000 good deeds and you committed one sin, God cannot say, don't worry about that one sin. Come to heaven. He can't do that. Because He's a righteous God. Because any sin would be abhorrent to God. And so, the Lord Jesus here is very well aware of the fact He's about ready to die. Why is He going to die? He's going to die for that one sin. Now, what sin have you committed this week? The Bible tells us that one sin is enough to send you to hell. And the Scripture tells us that Christ and God, as well as the Holy Spirit, is a righteous God. Our God is a righteous God. He is just. He is very right in everything He does. God never does anything wrong to you. And the Bible tells us that God, the Father, is a righteous God. And the Scripture tells us in verse 25, that not only do followers in Christ need to realize that God is righteous, but they need to understand that Christ was sent. In verse 25, at the end of that verse, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. What? So, why was Jesus sent to this world? Now, of course, we celebrate on Christmas when the Bible tells us that there was this babe born in a manger. And in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. To do what? Why did He do that? To redeem them that are under the law. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, if you have sinned, it's because you have broken a law. Which laws have you broken? In your thoughts? In your attitudes? In your actions? Well, Christ Jesus, in the fullness of time, was sent forth to redeem you from the law. Now, you say, what's the word redeem mean? Well, it means to purchase. The Bible tells us that when Christ Jesus died on the cross, He was purchasing payment for our sin. So in other words, you are going to have to go to hell because of your sin, or let Jesus Christ pay it for you. He bought your condemnation. He paid for your sin. And the Scripture says that these followers of Me, Father, verse 25, have known that Thou hast sent Me. Now Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, of whom I am chief. And the Scripture tells us that when a person by faith, and of course we saw that different places in verse 20, those who believe on Me. So in other words, the Scripture says the way to get my sins forgiven is to recognize that God is a righteous God. He cannot overlook my sin. He cannot just simply say, oh, that's not that bad. Because He's righteous. Every little sin that we call little sin is a big problem with God. He's a righteous God. So God, in His righteousness, knew that He could not in any way, shape, or form just overlook our sin. So He had to come up with a way so that our sin could be wiped out. And what was that plan? God sent forth His Son into the world to save sinners. And that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Now we said that in order to be saved, you gotta know God. Then why does the Apostle Paul, as a dedicated Christian, says that I may know Him? Because not only do we have to know that Christ died for my sin, but I also need to, as now that I have accepted Him by faith, need to get to know Him better. So I find the rest of my life on planet Earth is getting to know Jesus. And yet, I could not even begin to know Jesus if I had not accepted Him as my Savior. But think about this. If you believe in Jesus and all your sins are wiped away, then my question to you is this. Now that you have been saved, have you ever sinned? You say, but how is it possible? If I've been saved, how could I sin? Well, the Scripture tells us that positionally, and we looked at this before, our position with Christ is when we are saved, He has wiped away all our sin. But what do I do when I sin? Well, if I confess my sin, 1 John, you know it? 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is merciful and gracious to forgive me my sin. Well, wait a minute. You're contradicting me up here. I'm trying to preach. I'm trying to give you good stuff, and you're contradicting me. If we confess our sins, He is loving and generous to forgive us our sins. Is that what that verse says? No. He is faithful and just. He is righteous to forgive me my sin. In other words, if I have accepted Christ as my Savior, that doesn't mean perfection, but it does mean direction. Now I'm going to get to know Him more. And even if I sin, the Bible tells me that if I would just confess my sin, He'll forgive me my sin based on the fact that He is righteous, He is faithful, He is just to forgive me my sin. And so the Scripture makes it clear that Christ discloses the way to heaven. And how do we get to heaven? Well, we have to understand that God is righteous and I need to know Him. And how do I get to know Him? By believing in Him and accepting Him as my Savior. Has there ever been a time in your life that you put your confidence and trusting and belief in the person of Jesus Christ, who is righteous, and the work of Jesus Christ, which was your sacrifice for your sin? And to prove that He did that, when He died, He didn't stay dead. He rose again. So the Scripture makes it clear that the follower of Christ knows God. So we've seen, number one, Christ's desire for you to go to heaven. We see, number two, Christ discloses the way to heaven. And then number three, I want you to see that Christ declares that your journey to heaven is a journey of love. Now, verse 26, I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it. So in other words, Jesus says, I'm going to make known to them who you are, Father. So we can be sure of that. That, and for this purpose, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me. Question, how much did God the Father love Jesus? Well, He so loved Him. Right? God commendeth His love toward us. He loved God. God the Father loved God the Son so much that He gives that love to us. And the Scripture says, wherein thou hast loved me, it may be in them. And I in them. See, you can't have Jesus in you and not have love. Now, it's an interesting thing that the Bible here tells us a Christian is a person who has love. Now, I want you to hold your hand here and I'm going to take you to the end of your Bible. At least almost toward the end, the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and if you notice verse 7, it tells us here in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us do what? Love one another. Why? Because love is of God. And everyone that loveth is what? Born of God. And knoweth God. Are you seeing a disconnect here with people? People say, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but they don't care about God. They don't care about learning about God. Have you ever read your Bible? No. What have you been doing for God? I don't know. Wait a minute. See, if you're born of God, the Bible says that there's love. Verse 8, he that loveth not, what does the word say? Now, I am not making this stuff up. Okay? He that loveth not God doesn't even know God. Why? Because God is, you can't have God in you and not love. And this is an answer to Christ's prayer. Verse 9, and this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And has sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He is that go-between for our sins, that lawyer that's defending on our behalf. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, that's just simply a reflection that God does what? Dwells in us. And His love is perfected in us. And hereby we know that we dwell in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. Say, aha, the Holy Spirit has something to do with this. So when I accept Jesus as my Savior, the Bible tells me that the Holy Spirit comes in me, the Lord Jesus comes in me. In verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath sent to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 19, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. And verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God should love his brother also. Now, we should not be too surprised that our Savior would talk this way. In John chapter 17, because he begins the chapter and says he loved them to the uttermost, to the end. And he demonstrated his love. And at the end of this prayer, he talks about his love may be in them. In verse 24, at the end of that, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's God. Now again, we can ask the question, have you ever been unloving since you've been saved? I know I have. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. You ever been unloving? Have you ever done something that was not very loving? Well, the reality is, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you'll go over there, in 1 Thessalonians, we're told in chapter 1, and I just want to read a couple more verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and notice with me, verse 3, the apostle here speaks of this church saying that I remember without ceasing your work of faith and your what? Labor of love. But look at chapter 3 of the book of 1 Thessalonians, verse 12. And the Lord make you to do what? To increase and abound in love one toward another. Even as we do toward you. Chapter 4, verse 9. Look there. But as touching brotherly love, we need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught by who? Of God, to love one another. So in other words, yes, it is a growing process. We do get to know God more, and we do learn to love Him more. But the Scripture tells us that if you are a Christian, God puts this love in you. Sometimes I wonder, why do I even care that the world's going to hell? They don't care. Because God cares. And I need to tell the world that they're going to hell, not necessarily only because I care. I need to do it because God cares. You know, I need to show affection to one another as brethren, not because you deserve it. Now, you may deserve it. I may not think you deserve it, but I need to do it. Why? Because God loves you. So, the reality is that when we come back to John chapter 17, that Christ declares that our journey to heaven is a journey of love. Why? Because the love of God, we're told in Romans chapter 5, is where? Shed abroad where? In our hearts. Say, oh, I hate people. I just can't stand people. Watch it. Are you trying to tell me you're not a Christian? I don't know anybody here that feels that way, but think about this. The world doesn't know God. The world can't stand Christians. The world doesn't like the stand of believers. So we need to stick together, folks. What was it Benjamin Franklin said? If we don't stick together, we're all going to hang separately. Now just think about what I've said now. The Lord wants you to go to heaven. And He wants you to go to heaven by the fact of what He's going to do in chapters 18 to the end of the book. He's going to die for you. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, God will put within you desires you thought you never would have. When I got saved, before I got saved, I didn't want to go to church. I got saved, I wanted to go to church. Before I got saved, the Bible was nothing but of interest to me in a very distant way. But I got saved, and I started getting into this book. You see, there's a lot of folks who say they're saved and they're not saved. It doesn't have any impact at all on their daily living. And the reason why I serve the Lord is because the Lord loved me. Dr. P.P. Bliss, the evangelist, singer, and composer, said that he wrote the sacred song, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. Oh, how I love Jesus. He said, "I wrote that when I was very young." Growing older, however, he realized more deeply in how insignificant his love was toward God. So in his later years, he wrote an appealing hymn which children so love to sing. "I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful thing in the Bible I see. This is the dearest. That I love Jesus? No, that Jesus loves me." What a wonderful reality. God wants you to go to heaven. God wants you to be saved. And when you're saved, you're going to realize that things are going to be different. And it'll change your love. It'll change your knowledge. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven when you die? Our Father in heaven, we praise You for the opportunity to be in Your house this morning. We ask that You would guide and direct us in this invitation. Lord, maybe there's somebody here that is not sure when they die if they'll go to heaven. Lord, help them to be sure of their salvation. When we give this invitation, Lord, I ask that You would speak to their hearts to give us an opportunity to help them to see that they're on their way to be with You. And yet, Lord, I pray for those of us who are saved. Maybe we can find ourselves like the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, that we leave our first love. And many times the things we do are just simply out of rote memory or out of habit. But we're not reading Your Word because we love You, Lord. Help us, Lord, to get things right with You. And Father, may we be like the Apostle Paul and get to know You better and better. And may it be said that we know You better today than we did a year ago. And that in a year from now, we'll even know You better then. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Christians praying. God is speaking to your heart and you need to come and be saved. We'd love to show you how to come to Christ to be your Savior. As the pianist plays, if you need to come, you come.